We're going to be kind of switching gears between seasons, and so I have the privilege of doing a standalone message this morning, kind of on what I felt like the Lord was leading me to teach on. And next week, we're going to be jumping into our Christmas series, so you guys can look forward to that, and Pastor Rob's going to be taking us through to the new year. But today, we're going to be talking about a topic of my choice. And as we jump in, I just thought I'd start with this. The holiday season is an interesting one, isn't it? It's a time filled with lots of hustle and bustle and shoppings and parties and lots of food. And as we think about the holiday season, there's usually two main responses that people have towards it, right? There's one, the response of excitement and looking forward to being a part of family and celebrations and the traditions, you know. Some people spend weeks and months just building up to it. I can't wait for Christmas. I can't wait for Thanksgiving. I can't wait for this. You know, getting time off work, seeing people I haven't seen in a long time, participating in traditions, all those warm and tender things that so many of us think that the holiday is and are going to be about. And but there's also another response that a lot of people have. And it's one that, for many of us, it's easy to lose sight of this holiday season. And that is a sense of sadness and maybe even frustration as the holidays roll around. You see, for many people, the holidays aren't necessarily the lighthearted season that our media and our culture tends to make them out to be in commercials and the things like that, where every time the family always works things out and things come together and they're perfect just the way they're supposed to be. A lot of times people are then instead reminded of the things that they don't have or of wounds from the past. And they have thoughts like, great, another time for us all to get together and pretend that our lives are perfect and that everything is okay. What a joke. Or I wonder what it would be like to be a part of a family that actually loved and respected each other. Or remember how great Christmas was before Dad left us. Or I wish I had enough money to pay for the presents that I want to buy. Or, great, another holiday alone. I think it's safe for many of us to say that we have probably mixed emotions when it comes to the holiday season. But I think for more people than we often let on, there's a moment of sadness and of brokenness that the holiday season is tied to for them because it's a reminder of some of the difficult things that they've experienced in their life. And so this morning, the subject that we're going to be talking about is the subject of brokenness, personal brokenness, and not just towards the holidays, although I think sometimes this brings it up on the surface of a lot of people's hearts, but just brokenness in general that we experience. And as I've kind of talking about this, I wanted to try to give you some form of a definition, which, by the way, if you've ever tried to define this word, it's extremely difficult to come up with some like clarity on what it is. So here's my like rough definition of what I thought it would be. I don't have it on the screen, so you can just listen along. I'm just defining it as damaged or messed up places in our lives where things are not the way that they are supposed to be because of abuse or a tragedy or because of some other form of hardship. I think it's safe to say that everyone in the room today has experienced some form of hardship or brokenness in their own lives. Or they will soon, or not to be ominous, but they will at some point probably. Well, they will soon. Man. Whether it's from job loss, whether it's from feeling undervalued by others, feeling inadequate as a person, a serious illness or disability, financial problems, a broken family, being made fun of at school, the loss of a loved one, an abuse that you've suffered, an addiction that you can't seem to get over, a lack of intimacy in your marriage. The list goes on and on. Now, some of you this morning may have come in thinking that this was going to be a chipper, high-energy, thank-the-Lord service because we just had this holiday weekend. And as I was preparing, I just want you to know, I really spent a lot of time praying, God, what do you want me to share with the church this morning? And I kept on coming back to this passage so much so that I felt like it would honestly have been a sin for me to preach a different passage because I felt like the Lord was saying, Mike, you have to talk about this topic this morning at church. And so this is where we're going, and this is where I believe the Lord has for us. And so I just, you know, we're going to go here together, and it's my heart to see what the Lord would do for us in this journey as we talk about brokenness. I'm just going to pray real quick as we jump into the passage. God, I know that where we're about to go can be hard and difficult for a lot of the people in the room right now, Lord, because frankly, we're all broken people, God. But Lord, you are big and you are strong. And I pray that you would help us just to be able to just come to terms with where we're at, Lord. And then also, Lord, help us to figure out how do we step out of this with you, God. So Lord, would you open up our hearts to the things you have for us? And would you guide us on this journey together this morning? We ask this in your name. Amen. And so the passage that I feel that the Lord is leading for us to go down is John chapter 11, verses 1 through 44. Now, some of you might know this passage already, but this is the story of Jesus as he goes and he raises Lazarus from the dead. And it's a story that is littered with brokenness as we look and we see how Jesus interacts with these people. And so that's what we're going to be focusing on. And I also just want to say this, as we go and we unfold through this passage, we're not going to do the, sometimes pastors do like all the teaching up front and then you do application at the end, you know, sometimes I do that, you know, a lot of people do that. But today what we're going to do is we're going to kind of take a chunk of this, it's a longer passage, and then we're going to be doing application throughout it as we go along, kind of journeying with the characters, journeying with the people of the story, and taking what we can learn from it and applying it to our lives. So it'll be kind of a spread throughout sort of message. And so before we read this passage, I just want to give you one other piece of information, just kind of tell you who some of the characters, and when I say characters, I'm an English lit major, so I believe that these are all real people. I use the word character because that's just where my brain goes, but the true, accurate people that lived, historical figures in this story. All right, so the three characters other than Jesus that are going to be the main figures here are Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And so a lot of you have heard about these individuals, but these are people that are all siblings with each other, and these are people that Jesus has a very deep relationship with. In fact, as we look through this passage and other passages, we see that it's clearly expressed that Jesus loves them. You're going to see that word in this story a couple times. Jesus loved this family. He cared about them. They might have even been like family to him themselves. And so there's a clear sense of community there. There's a fondness. In fact, when Jesus was traveling through and around Jerusalem, he, instead of staying there in Jerusalem, oftentimes he would go 2 miles outside of town to the village of Bethany where this family lived, and he would go and stay with them instead, and he would connect with them. And so there was a relationship here that Jesus had. You may have heard of them from other stories, like, you know, Mary anointing Jesus' feet in John 12, or Mary, we'll see how this microphone holds up, or Mary spending time with Jesus while Martha was working around the house, different stories from the Bible. But what's interesting is one other thing I'd point out, and that is that Mary and Martha and Lazarus didn't just see Jesus as a friend or somebody that they cared about. They also loved and respected him as a figure that was above them. In fact, in this passage, we're going to see them refer to Jesus as the teacher because they knew that he was this person that was above them, pouring down into them. And I think ultimately we see that they know him to be who he really is, the Son of God. And so they treated him as such. Okay, so right now we're going to jump into Jesus' final miracle before his death and resurrection. And I think it's going to be a memorable one if you've not heard it before. And as we do it, we're going to, I meant Phil to say this earlier, we're going to be kind of unpacking 5 different truths throughout the story that I think are really good applications and take-homes for us as we study this. And it was going to be fill in the blank, but you guys just got all the blanks filled in already on your handout, so that worked out well for you. You can, you know, save yourself some handwriting if you want to that way this morning. Okay, cool. All right, so let's just jump in. John chapter 11, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, him who you love is ill. So right off the bat, we learn that Lazarus is ill. And when we say ill, we know that he is like only has like a few days of that to live. And so Mary and Martha are so concerned about their brother that they go to the one person in the whole world that can do anything about his condition because they know that he's not going to last long. They go and they find Jesus. And we know from this passage that Jesus was teaching in Perea and was ministering there. And so just a little geography, if this is where Judea is, here's the Jordan River and here's Perea over here on the east side of that. And so they send a messenger or maybe messengers to try to find Jesus to get him to come back urgently to take care of their brother and to heal him so that he might not pass away at this time. All right, let's read 4 through 7. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. Jesus says that this illness will not result in death. That's the message that he sends back with the messenger. But I'll just let you cue in on a little bit of a secret here if you haven't read this before. I kind of already said it. Lazarus is going to die, but it's going to be through his resurrection that God and through Jesus is going to bring glory to himself, to God. And so that's where the story is going. And Jesus does something in verses 6 and 7 that would have been very controversial in this moment if you're looking in. Instead of coming right away, what does Jesus do? He waits 2 days before going to this individual, his good friend whom he loves, deathbed, to help heal him before he journeys there. And so I point that out because the timing as we unpack this story is very important, because Jesus is going to use it to help show the true power of the Lord in this. So I just wanted to point that out in his delay. Let's read verse 8. The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again?" And what they're saying here is they say, "Hey, Jesus, put your brakes on, because we know that the Jews were just trying to kill you in Judea. Why are you going back there to go do this?" And they say, "Hey, we don't want to die, but more importantly, we don't want you to die, Jesus. I don't know if this is a good idea." So they're putting on their brakes. Let's read 9 and 10. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." Leave it to Jesus to answer in a parable, right? Love it. And so it's a parable that a lot of people haven't really heard of before, really don't even necessarily acknowledge, but it's a really interesting one. And I think it ties in really well to the situation. He's saying in verses 9 and 10 that anyone, Christians, non-Christians, prodigal Christians, anybody, can walk comfortably when it's light outside. When the sun's casting down, everybody can see. Everyone can walk without stumbling and falling, because and that's something that they're able to do. But he's saying that not everybody can walk and walk without tripping, etc., when it's dark outside, because they do not have the light in them, as Jesus says. And so I think he's trying to say that there is two types of light in this world: the light of the day and the light of God. And the light of the day represents the light that is within human limitations. It's the light that all people can utilize without God, using only their strengths. But as the parable says, it will only get them so far before they trip and fall in the darkness. The light of God, on the other hand, is the light that Christ followers have inside of them. It allows people to be able to serve God and to follow him with confidence, even through dark times, in the places that the light of the world would never reach. Even when they shouldn't be able to keep on walking, it illuminates their path before them. As I stated before, everyone in this room has brokenness in their lives. And for many of us, we try to go through the hard times by relying on our own strength to carry us through the darkness. And by doing so, inevitably we stumble and fall. We feel overwhelmed. We feel tired. We feel exhausted. We feel hopeless, because we're not using the light that we need to get through the situation. We're trying to do it on our own. God is the light that we need if we're going to make it through the darkness. And so as we reflect on Jesus' teaching here, we need to consider how it applies to us. I think he's saying that there's two ways that you can deal with hardship and brokenness in your life. And so are we trying to deal with our challenges under the light of the world and in our own human strength, or are we journeying through the darkness with our Lord's help? And I can tell you from personal experience, the two paths have radically different experiences. It's always so much smoother when we let Jesus' light be the thing that guides us through the darkness. We can't make it on our own. And so the first truth for us this morning is this: if we're going to make it through brokenness and hardship, we need to rely on God's light to guide us through the darkness. All right, let's keep on going. Verse 16. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 17. Where am I right now? Hold on. 11. Okay, I'm like way off. Thank you. All right, let's go in verse 11. That's great. 11 through 16. That's where we are. After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go, that we may die with him in Judea." And so they have this miscommunication where Jesus says he's only fallen asleep. And of course, Jesus is emphasizing the fact that he would then come awake again soon. But his disciples didn't get it. And so Jesus just says it plainly, "Lazarus is dead." And what's interesting here, before we keep on going, I just want to point out, does it seem like Jesus knows what's going on? Yeah, even in Perea, he knows miraculously that Lazarus is now dead. And he's telling his disciples that. And he's saying, you know what? Now Lazarus is dead. It's time for us to go back there. And what also is cool that I just was taking comfort in is that Jesus wasn't worried about how this was going to play out. He wasn't worried about the outcome of this event. He had extreme confidence because he knew that he is God and he is the ultimate orchestrator of all things that ever happen in this world. And so Jesus, as we are talking about brokenness, we can know that he has total control of all the situations in our lives that we have brokenness in. So no matter what you're dealing with, we know that he is totally aware of what's going on. And on top of that, he has every ability to help us through them. Isn't that encouraging this morning? All right, now let's go ahead to verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. I'll stop there. Going back to that timeline here. There was a belief in their culture at this time that the spirit remained with the body for 3 days after an individual's death, that it was still kind of there lingering. And so Jesus was aware of that. And so for people who held this belief, it would have been much easier for them to believe, oh, this guy came back from the dead. It's within 3 days. Jesus doesn't want to leave this to chance or to any cultural misconceptions. And so he wants to make it very clear that this individual was gone. And so also by that time, and on top of the spirit, but the body would start to decompose. And you'll even see some dialogue about that later in the story. But the body would start to decompose to the point where it wouldn't make sense for it to functionally resuscitate because the body would have started to waste away already at that time frame. And so I think it's important that we just hone in on that. All right, let's keep on going. 18 through 21. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And so as villagers are coming into the city, some of them pass word that Jesus is on his way. Martha hears it. She runs outside of the village. She goes and meets with Jesus, and she starts a conversation with him. And I just want to point out that Mary isn't like being rebellious or like, you know, whatever against Jesus right now. The cultural expectation for her in the season of mourning would have been for her to be at her home mourning the loss of her brother. In fact, it was Martha who was doing the culturally unusual thing in this moment. But that's how the story plays out, because Martha is so eager to talk to Jesus here in this story. And we're going to talk about their conversation in just a moment, but we started reading in verse 21, and I think it's so interesting as we're talking about this. Martha says her first words that come out of her mouth, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When you read this verse alone, it almost sounds like Martha is bitter towards Jesus. Almost as if she was thinking, "Jesus, if you had come sooner, you could have healed my brother just like you healed all those other people that we've heard about. Why weren't you here for me? Do you even love me? It's your fault that he died because you could have stopped it." It almost sounds like that. I don't know that that's what she's saying, but I think it almost sounds like that. Maybe she had some level of bitterness in her heart. How many of you have ever felt that way towards God before? How many of you have ever had something tragic happen and you started getting frustrated at God because he didn't deal with the situation the way that you wanted him to deal with it? I know that I have before. And even if you can't personally identify a moment in your life where you've done this, I'm sure you know someone who has. We have thoughts like, "God, you know I really wanted that job. Why didn't you help me get it?" Or, "God, why did you let my parents get divorced? You should have helped them figure it out." Or, "God, why did my sister have to die when she was so young? I feel like I didn't even get a chance to know her. Why didn't you heal her?" Some of you have been carrying around these frustrations deep inside of you for a long time. Some of you struggle with trusting God with significant things because you feel like he has let you down in the past with some of the hard things that have come your way. This morning, I want you to seriously consider for a moment if there's any places in your life where you are bitter towards God because of something in life didn't go the way you wanted him to. And it's important that we do this because, frankly, if we don't figure out if we have bitterness in our hearts towards God, then we are going to have a roadblock stopping us from making further tracks on our spiritual journey with him and in our life and growing as an individual, because we need God at our side. And if we don't trust him, we're going to be keeping him at an arm's length. And ultimately, we're going to be trying to do life without him because he's not a safe person for us in our lives. And so we need to really evaluate where we are, even with hurt that maybe happened a long time ago. For many people, this is a major reason why they don't believe in God at all. They have the thought, God, why would you let bad things happen to people? Have you ever thought that before? I know many people who have thought that before. In fact, it's a reason why some people don't, I already said that, consider Christianity an option, because they don't get it. And so I know this hits home for a lot of us. And the second truth I want us to unpack this morning is simply addressing this. And that is that God didn't want these hardships to ever happen. We chose them for ourselves. God created the earth and everything in it perfectly. The oceans, the mountains, the vegetation, animals, human beings, everything. There was no sin, there was no sickness, there was no death. Michigan always beat Ohio State every single year. I just had to say that. I'm not actually a diehard Michigan fan, but I just, you know, it was the right time. And so God gave Adam and Eve one command of things that they shouldn't do. You guys know what it was. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But what did they do? They disobeyed God and ate from the tree. They sinned for the first time, and with it came justice. Our God is a God of justice, and we should praise him for that, because he is fair. And so because of his justice, sin and disease and death and everything else that makes life worse became a part of our lives. And so now we pay the consequences for humanity's decisions, not God's decisions. Some people think, well, that's not fair. Why should I have to pay for other people's mistakes? Adam and Eve did that long ago. That wasn't me who chose that. But I think if we're honest and we all ask ourselves, haven't we ever sinned against God before in our own lives? Haven't we had points where we cared more about our desires than his, and we did things the way we wanted to and not the way that he wanted to? We all have. We've all done that. And so I think it's safe for us to say that we've all brought this upon ourselves. We can't blame God, because he does not like it this way, and he has never liked it this way. And so that being said, I think we can be certain that Jesus did not want Lazarus to die. Please do not read that or hear that this morning. He never wanted any of these things to happen. But because our God is just, he allows for us to feel the repercussions for our own mistakes. And that is why there's brokenness in this world. But let's get back to the story of Mary and Martha. And because in this conversation that we read here, and I think Martha has a good bit of maturity in it, in her response, actually. I know I kind of point that out, but I think there's a lot of good things that she has to say here. So let's read 22 through 27. I'll read 21 too, just to pick us back up. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Martha knew that Jesus was God. And Jesus says that Lazarus, her brother, would rise again. And there's this miscommunication that happens because Martha is thinking, well, when Christ returns, there's going to be the resurrection. We're going to have eternal life on, you know, new heavens, new earth, all that stuff. Martha thinks he's talking about that. And I think he is mentioning that, and he's bringing up a part of that. But I think he's also addressing the fact, too, that in a moment, he's going to be arisen again. So I think he's pointing out two things there. And the third truth for us this morning is that is simply this, that Jesus overcame Satan, sin, death, and brokenness through his death and resurrection, and they will be totally eliminated in the new heavens and the new earth. Because Jesus came, he died, he then be resurrected, and now we can join in that resurrection with him. Why is Jesus talking about this? Well, I think there's a few reasons, and some of them are just that. But I think one of them is that when we're dealing with hard situations in life, we need to remember that they are only temporary. They're only temporary. There will be a point, and we don't know when Jesus is going to come back and he's going to start this process of everything becoming right as it should be. And I think that there's so much encouragement in that truth. The heartache that you experience because of things that happened with your family, it's only temporary. The hardship that came because of an abuse that you've experienced, it's only temporary. The pain that you feel because of the loss of a loved one, it's only temporary. Jesus overcame those things through his death and resurrection, and we will experience total healing from them at his return. Now, I know that the truth doesn't automatically just wash away all of our problems and things just go away and disappear as if they never happened. Right now on earth, we still are going to have some wounds and some scars from things. That's inevitable. And God can heal those, but he doesn't always heal those. But we know that he will one day. But right now, I just want us to be encouraged because we know the end of this story. We know the encouragement that comes and the hope that we can feel there. But let's get back to the story. 11, chapters 28, verses 28 through 32. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had sent him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb of Lazarus to weep. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Martha goes and fetches Mary. Mary comes running out to go see Jesus. And as soon as she gets there, she falls down on the ground and she says the same exact thing that Martha had said before. The same emotions ran between them. And the next few verses that I'm about to read are extremely important for us this morning. And so I want us to really focus in on the verses we're about to read as the story continues in 33 through 36. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." As Jesus' eyes fell on Mary and the people that were around her and Martha, and she saw the emotions, and he saw the heartache that they were experiencing, he had compassion for them. He felt sympathetic. He felt the brokenness that they were feeling in his own soul, and he joined them in their response to that, and he wept with them. Not just little tears, he wept with them. If you've ever wondered if Jesus cared about you before, I want you to remember these verses. If you've ever wondered why a loving God would allow something tragic to happen in your life, I want you to remember these verses. If you ever felt broken and alone as you dealt with something hard in your life that you didn't feel like anyone else understood or cared about, I want you to remember these verses. Why? Because Jesus loves you the same way that he loves Mary and Martha. Because Jesus loves you the same way that he loves Mary and Martha. It's not just for them, it's for each of us. Jesus loves you so much, he doesn't want you to suffer from abuse. He doesn't want you to go through hardship. He doesn't want you to feel alone. He cares about you and wants to help you through each of those things. Like I said before, it wasn't his plan for any of these things to happen. And so when he sees brokenness in our lives, his heart aches with us. And we need to remember that he does too. And if you have any doubt about this at all, if you have any doubt in what I'm saying, I want you to remember right now that Jesus traveled a lot further than from Perea to Judea to come and express his love for you. Jesus came from heaven where he sat on his throne as king, and he came to earth into a broken world and became a man so that he might come and he might find help us to find healing in our lives. And he lived a life on this earth, and he was tortured and he was crucified, and he rose again so that we might have a relationship with him, so that he might make things right in our lives. Why? Because he loves you and he loves me and he loves everybody. And so the fourth truth for us this morning is just simply that, is that Jesus loves us more than we will ever know, more than we could ever imagine, and he's right there with us in every single season, the good and the bad, the hard and the easy, the peaceful and the broken. But the story isn't together, and so I want to finish it now together. I'm going to read the final few verses out loud, and what I really want is for you just to focus in and almost just put yourself there right now. If you want, you can close your eyes, but I just want us to just to picture ourselves standing there at Lazarus' tomb with this group of people. They've been crying for the better part of 4 days, mourning the loss of a loved one, and we read this in verses 38 through 44. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." Then he said, when he had said these things aloud, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Jesus came. He cried out 3 words, "Lazarus, come out." And the impossible happens. And in verse 44, it ends simply with, "The man who had died came out." I love the way this story ends because it ends with redemption. It ends the same way that God wants each of our stories to end, with broken people coming and being united with a perfect God. Some of you are in really difficult places right now, like Mary and Martha. Some of you have been feeling defeated. Some of you are feeling like you want to give up. And if that's you this morning, I want to encourage you to turn to God in the midst of the hard things that you're facing. He cares about you more than you could ever know. He loves you beyond words, and he wants to help you live your life. If God can overcome death, he can help you overcome any hardship that you're facing. That's our fifth truth this morning. God can help you pick up all of the shattered pieces in your life and put them back together. He can mend relationships. He can mend conflict. He can be the father that you never had. He can provide for all of your needs. He can do anything. And I'm not saying that if you do this right now, that all of your problems are going to magically disappear for the rest of your life. There's still going to be hardship, but you can always find peace and restoration when you reach out to your Lord, who is standing there waiting to come in and partner with you in your life. And for whatever reason, a lot of us in this room don't always choose this, because we don't want to admit that we're weak, because we don't want to need outside help, because we don't want to do things someone else's way, because it's easier to not work through it. And we end up suffering through our brokenness for years, and maybe even more, without coming to our Father and starting to allow him to make us whole again. Are you that person? You don't want to be that person. Don't put this off this morning. If that's you right now, this is the best time you'll ever have to come and say, "God, I need you. Come and heal me. Come and bring restoration in this place of brokenness in my life." And so as we close, I just have a few things that I want each of us to consider. Where is the brokenness in your life? Maybe your life is filled with it, or maybe you just have a few places here or there, but whether it's big or small, I'm sure that each of us has some, because we live in a broken world. Jesus wants nothing more than to journey through our hardship with you, just like he wanted to journey through with Mary and Martha. And so I ask you now, will you let him in, or are you going to push him away? Some of you have been feeling broken for a long time. Some of you have been feeling broken for as long as you remember. And Jesus is the only thing that is going to get you through that. I want that to be so clear this morning. Jesus is the healer, the restorer, the peacemaker. In Matthew 11, 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." Jesus will give you rest. Today, I encourage you to invite Jesus into whatever season of life you're in and to come to him with an open heart, not callous and untrusting. He's the companion that you've always dreamed of, and you're going to need him if you're going to make it through the darkness. If you've never turned to God before like this, I would encourage you to do this right now. It's the best thing that you could ever do in your life. It's not even that hard of a thing to do. All you need to do today is just to tell him that you believe in him, that you're sorry for your sins, and that you want him to be the Lord of your life. And he will come, and he will be with you, and he will carry you when you want to fall and when you're falling. And so whether it's the first time or whether it's for the 100th time, I think we as a church this morning should invite Jesus in to our areas of brokenness together and hand him the pieces of our lives so that he can help us put them back together again. Let's pray together. Father, as I preach this passage, I can't help but just be humbled because I know that I am that broken man. And I know that I make poor decisions in my life. And I know that I don't always let you in to come and to carry me and to help me get things right, Lord. And I try to do it on my own and it doesn't get me anywhere at all, God. But Lord, you are a loving God. And you are a God who cares more about us than we'll ever know, God. And you gave your life for us, God. And so this morning, as we're sitting here in church, God, I pray that you would just continue to just break down these walls that we may have built up so that we might feel your spirit. We might invite you in, Lord, to bring restoration from the broken places, Lord. You are a God of healing. You brought Lazarus back from the dead, and you want to bring back the dead places in our lives and make them alive again, God, and we praise you for that. So would you come right now and do a work in our hearts, God, and would you bring restoration and healing to the broken places in our lives? We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Right now, we're going to sing a song, "Lord, I Need You." And if you just need this time right now to reflect and to process, that's great. And if you want to stand and worship, that's great too. But just meet with the Lord right now and do the work that he's leading you to do.